You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
This is the power of His resurrection, our fifth week, and it's turned out to be steps that we need to take, be aware of, steps to live a resurrected life. You say, well, I haven't died. Well, therein is the problem. Your old man hasn't died in order for you to have the resurrected life manifest in itself, or at least much. And so we've been seeing, as the Holy Spirit has led us, steps toward living in this life a resurrected life by the power of His resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read Ephesians 4 and some in Colossians 3. We see Paul contrasting the carnal nature with the spiritual nature. And the carnal nature is generally much stronger than the spiritual nature, at least for a time. It's not supposed to go on that way. But the carnal nature loves to do a bunch of bad things, and the spiritual nature wants nothing to do with that. And once the spiritual nature becomes the stronger in you, then you begin to do the good things, and it's not hard, and you stop doing the bad things. And so Paul in Ephesians 4, and many, many other places, but Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 gives us some of these issues that we go back and forth on between the carnal and the spiritual. He said in verse 17 through 32, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Vanity means being vain, and we're vain about ourselves. We're vain about our stuff, and we're vain about our status. Paul says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." He's talking about life of God in this life, not in the next. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Verse 22, "that ye put off." That carries the connotation, the implication that you, as you would take off old, dirty garments at the end of a day, if you've been working outside or working on cars or working out in the garden or anywhere where you come in and you're dirty and dusty and maybe greasy, you take off those old clothes. That's the picture that He's giving us here. "That ye put off," take off, "concerning the former lifestyle," conversation, "the old man." "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man." Take him off like an old, dirty, filthy garment, full of holes, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts," verse 23, "and be renewed." That word means renovated. That means rehabilitated. That means, rehabilitated is not a good enough word. It means remodeled, like you would strip the inside of a house of everything, the carpet, the drapes, even sometimes the very walls, down to the 2x4s, and you put in all new stuff. If you've ever been in a house that was built back in the 40s and 50s, you can recognize right away. They've got this pukey color green tile, and some of them have got this faded pink ceramic tile in the bathrooms and some of the kitchens, and you can tell this house was built in the 40s and 50s and maybe the early 60s. And people now in this day and age, they despise that kind of decor, and so many people will go in and they will renew their house, renovate, make it all new. Paul said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on clean clothes. Put on the best of clothes. Put on fresh, crisp clothes. And that you put on the new man. That's the spiritual being that you have been brought to life to be. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, he's contrasting the old to the new. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's especially important for married couples. You know, if you got an issue, try and deal with it before you go to bed, or you're going to have bad dreams and sour feelings and everything else. Deal with it before you go to bed. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Old saying is, if you don't have nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. That's some pretty good advice. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3. Some more contrast between the old man, the old nature, the worldly, and the new man, the new creature, as Paul calls them. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 17. Mortify therefore your members. Mortify means put to death. Do something with that dead body. It's dead as far as God is concerned, but it's still thriving in most Christians. I suspect the word mortify is where we get the word mortician. They deal with dead things, don't they? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, put on holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Do you think the old nature that you used to be wants to do any of that stuff? Absolutely not. It's only the new nature that wants to participate in this lifestyle. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen. One of the best illustrations in nature that gives us a near perfect picture of the old man, the you that's carnal, the me that's worldly, and we that have the sinful nature still alive within us. One of the best illustrations in nature that I have ever seen, picture of the old man, his death, and the new man. Paul calls him also the new creature. The new creature, the new man that we become when we truly get born again. The best illustration that we have that shows us those steps, those likenesses, is the caterpillar, the cocoon, and the butterfly. Now, this is not an uncommon thing that I bring up. I have over the last 15 years as I've ministered, grown in ministry, in my understanding of the Word, I revert to this particular illustration probably once every couple of years or so. It is a near perfect picture of the old man, his death, and the new man, which is you and I. The caterpillar, the cocoon, and the resulting butterfly. The caterpillar is born and crawls around on the ground searching for the basic elements of food, of life, for survival, which is food, moisture, and shelter. It is not a particularly attractive creature, except maybe to frogs and birds, I suppose. The worm moves relatively slowly. If you've ever seen one, they don't get around too fast. It is vulnerable, and it cannot perceive much beyond what it can actually touch and feel as it slowly moves along. Kind of like our spiritual perceptions, yours and mine, when we live by sight and not by faith. Is the butterfly born straight out as such from its mother as a beautiful, graceful, winged, flying creature? No. Does the caterpillar go to school to learn how to fundamentally transform its physiology at every level and also, by the way, learn to fly? No. The caterpillar simply responds to the pattern that the Creator put in place in its life with the butterfly in mind, which pattern necessarily involves death and rebirth from its own casket, the cocoon. As I stated in a previous message a while ago, I said this, the earthbound and ugly caterpillar is not meant to stay slow and fat and hairy and afraid of birds, but is summoned to die as a caterpillar in a self-made tomb in order to be reborn to a life of beauty and flight. And still another consideration. It dawned on me, this caterpillar worm is more like a serpent in its likeness, its repulsiveness, its nature. Why, really, if you look up caterpillar in the dictionary, you'll see it's classified as a larvae. It's a pre-something. A maggot is a larvae until it grows into a fly, of which we hate both, of course. But a caterpillar is just a larvae. It's just the promise of something else. Just like our old nature is a larvae. Something needs to become of it. Whereas the butterfly, with its grace and beauty and ability to move through the air, more resembles an angel, to which we are likened to in some respects by Jesus when he spoke of the next life for us. Here's the point. In our natural life, we too are born into this life in a fashion as a caterpillar that will one day, one way or the other, have to die. We will either reject the Lord as Savior and never truly see life, or we will die to self as we surrender to Jesus and let our caterpillar nature find its end at the cross. Our coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again from heaven is as the caterpillar worm, which many of us continue to be for some time, even professing Jesus as Lord. We continue to be for some time, despite God's will and plan to transform us, to metamorphosize us, despite God's plan and will to transform us, to become, in a fashion, a butterfly. The worm is our sinful nature, better known by its sinning ways. That's how you recognize the worm, is it loves to sin. Whereas the colorful, the elegant, and the winged being is the new creature that Paul speaks of that does not sin. However, the former must die in order to become the latter as a resurrected and glorious creature. Who here among us or listening to this audio one day would not admit to admiring the beauty and grace and elegance and tenderness of a beautiful butterfly as it flits around and visits other beautiful things, flowers and such? There's only one way for the worm to become a butterfly, and that is for the worm to submit to its death in the cocoon in order for the butterfly that it was created to be, for it to be set free in newness of life, a very, very different life. The caterpillar eats stuff on the ground. The butterfly, I suppose, feasts on the nectar of flowers. Romans chapter 6 in verse 4 and 5, speaking of the newness of life that we are destined to have. Paul said, "We are buried with Him, Jesus, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You don't do that when the old nature is in charge still of your life. You do not walk in that newness of life. Verse 5, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death," meaning put in the ground, put in the tomb, "we shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection." He says also in Romans chapter 12, we use this particular passage probably once or twice a month. It is such a powerful understanding of what needs to happen to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." There's nothing unreasonable about that requirement of God, that we present ourselves in His service and to live for Him and His ways all the days of our remaining life upon the earth. That's not unreasonable. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't fit into its pattern. Don't try to behave like it. So many kids get drawn aside and got into gangs and drugs and all the other kinds of things that are out there simply because they didn't get at home what they wanted, and that was love and understanding and communication and those things. And so they go somewhere, and to fit in, to get what they think are those things, they begin the habits and the routines of the gangs, of those that are using drugs, those that are becoming drunkards. They're conforming so that they can fit in. Paul said, don't do that when it involves things of the world. You don't need any of that. Not one whit. Be not conformed to this world. But behold the underlying truth. B-U-T. But be ye transformed. That word is the Greek word metamorpho. The same word that a butterfly is the result of when the caterpillar crawls into the womb. It is metamorphized. It is transformed. It becomes something else than what it had been. Paul said, become something else by the renewing of your mind. Again, that word renewing. Remodeled. Completely redone. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. One of the things, by the way, that helps us to think soberly about ourselves is by reading the Word of God. It gives it to you straight. It tells you how it is. How you are. How God wants you to be. If you're not reading the Word, you can't possibly know how to think soberly in the way that we're taught in the New Testament. Let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, we are called to be set free in a newness of life that only comes if death has first had its place. Let me ask you. When you were born again, did you, as a result of your joy at being forgiven and brought into the family of God, the eternal family of God, did you immediately stop all your sinning? I know I did. Did you stop lying? Or being dishonest or greedy and selfish? Did you stop indulging in your immoral activities, including even the fantasies or the thoughts of such things? Did you lay aside all habits and addictions that you knew were, even then, morally wrong or bad for your health? Did you soon begin to genuinely love others and walk in forgiveness? Did you become a student of the King James Version Holy Bible and right away begin to devote time each day in a quiet place of fellowship and prayer with God? Or how about this question about those questions? Have you done these things yet? Having professed being a Christian for several years now, perhaps, have you done these things yet? If you didn't, that's the old man still in control of your life. That's the caterpillar nature. It's got to die. If you did not answer yes to all of these questions, your profession of faith in Jesus is one of two things. It is a fraud, or it is still that you are in your infancy stage, even after many years of professing to be a Christian. If you didn't answer yes to all of these questions, it's either because you're not a Christian, you're a fraud, or you're still a baby Christian. Baby Christians can't say yes to those things. But for Christians that have professed to be such for a while, they can't say yes to these things. Something's wrong. You haven't been taught properly. You're not applying the things of God's Word. Or you're not really a Christian. You're a pretend Christian. You like to be with Christians. But you're not one yourself. Let that be a challenge if it applies to you. Either you are not really saved yet, or you have never moved past the stage involving spiritual diapers and milk feedings. In part, the sinful things that I described through some of the questions just posed to you are things that the caterpillar does and nothing the butterfly does. Those nasty and unclean things are the result of your original Adamic nature. They are who and what you were before you confessed Jesus to be your Savior, and they are things that must be put to death. Let me read you some supporting scripture to what I've just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, 2 and 3. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," meaning grown up, mature Christians. "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes." That word babes means, it comes from a word meaning not speaking. A child so young, they don't even talk yet. And it means an infant or someone immature in Christ. He said, "But I cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able." He wants to feed them at least a hamburger, if not a piece of steak, and they don't have even any teeth or the ability to digest such things because they're still babies in Christ. He wants to give them the meat of the things of God, and they can't bear it. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." That means unregenerated. That means full of animal appetites. It means fleshly. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men," meaning unsaved men, behaving like unregenerated non-Christians? And then he writes again in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. If this is a challenge for you this morning, that's a good thing. Hebrews 5:11, he says, "We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, showing others the way, teaching others the word, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust." Another word is passions, the covetous desires. "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." I hope you get this. People that do these things. "Of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Romans chapter 6. A hugely important chapter in Romans. Starting in verse 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then?" Now, he's asking that question in light of having been washed in the blood, forgiven of our sins, and saved from condemnation. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Or shall we continue to sin, that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this. In other words, get this. Get a hold of this. Understand this. Believe this to be the way it is. Because it is. Knowing this, that our old man, our carnal nature, our fleshly nature, our world-loving nature, our old man was crucified with Jesus. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, or from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We're going to deal with this next week. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in he that died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also, put it in the book, take it to the bank, or however else you will need to put it in your mind to understand this is a fact. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. That's the law of sin and death, not the law of Moses. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin, the earnings of sin, what you get for sinning is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Therefore, in this series, we have been reminded that we are to emotionally disconnect from and stop loving the things of the world, and we are also to put an end to our sinning. Those are two different things. They are related. They are not mutually exclusive, but they are kind of sort of two different things to address in our life. The caterpillar nature is willing or able to do neither. It will not disconnect from the world. It will not stop sinning. The caterpillar nature, that's what it's about. The world and sin. Only with the emergence of the butterfly nature are you and I able to see sin and the world for what they truly are and reject them. And the only way for the butterfly nature to come forth is for the caterpillar nature to die off, thereby allowing the new nature to grow stronger and under divine direction, the direction of the Holy Spirit. What you should be coming to understand and seeing is a picture of the old, grown-up, sinning nature at war with the new, but weaker, holy nature given by God within you. And it's a big war. the provision made by God for the old to lose and for the new to win is the power of the cross. It is the weapon that destroys the old nature while strengthening and liberating the new, the cross. The more of the old man that dies, the more of the new and holy and obedient is set free to influence our thoughts and passions. The old cannot be denied or tamed or chained in a corner somewhere in your soul still alive. It must be put to death. Some of us treat our old man, the sinful nature, like we treat our death row inmates in this country. They're convicted of death. They deserve death. And they live on death row their whole life until they die naturally. We do the same thing to our carnal nature. We just let it live and we try to push it aside and try to control it. There is none of those things where God is concerned. It must be put to death. That is the judgment of God. That is the sentence that God has put upon the carnal nature. That's why it was crucified with Jesus. It deserved to die. It was heinous. It was murderous. It was a molesting giant of sinful passions that must die in order for the life of Christ to be set free in us today. For that to happen, for it to die, you must want it to die and release its hold on you. And you must ask God to put the old nature to death as a reality by the cross. We know that it happened. In fact. But it needs to happen in reality in you and I in our lives. Effectively, you and I must crawl into the cocoon regularly and by a better and more consuming death of that old nature, more spiritual life and holiness will result. We just read it in Paul's writings. Holiness. Righteousness and holiness. Rightness and holiness. Without which a man will not see God. It needs to be taken seriously. Now, turning back to the theme that is our main topic, let me restate this. If we truly want all that God wants for us, even in this life, and I'm not talking about making you a wealthy person and very successful and all those things. If you truly want all that God wants for us, even in this life, if we are willing to turn loose of our love of the world and our things and accomplishments emotionally, they don't have a hold on us. We may still have them, although some of us need to literally give them up. Actually give them up, depending on what they might be. If we are willing to turn loose of our love of the world and our things and accomplishments, at least emotionally, and if we want to be free from our sinning ways in order to walk in the unfettered power of His resurrection, because we cannot have both, what do we do again? What does it take? You know what? As a former sales coach and sales trainer, I need to tell you what I'm selling before I discuss with you the price in terms of the transaction I'm asking you to do. I'm selling the benefits and power of resurrection life in this present existence, along with future benefits reaching into eternity. And such things do not come cheap, because what it cost the Lord Jesus was at a very high price for you. I have been petitioning you to turn your back, at least emotionally, some things literally, on the things and accomplishments of your life and your sinning ways, which we should do anyway, just because He has already done so much for us. But you might be asking, as salespeople used to ask me, I try to teach them a new way or a new technique, or, you know, would you do it this way? Someone would always say, "What's in it for me? Why should I do that?" And you might be saying that too. what's in it for me? What does the butterfly represent in real terms in light of all that I am being asked to lay down of things that I like so much? What's in it for me? Let me start to address that with a remark that you've heard often by the sound of my voice. I've said this. It is the truth. Most of the promises and provisions of God revealed to us in the Word of God are for the new creature and not for the person that you have been that needed a Savior. Let me give you some examples of what the resurrection life offers in this present existence, as well as a hint at what the next 1,000 years and into eternity have in store for those that are saved and have totally gone God's way with their earthly life. And I need to make a differentiation here, because not everybody has totally gone God's way. There are a lot of Christians today that are dying and going to heaven barely by the skin of their teeth. They are still mostly caterpillar in nature. Yet God saves them because of His love for them and the fact that they have met some basic requirement involving faith in the blood of Jesus. But for those, that tithe of all Christians that will be saved, maybe a tithe, a 10% or less, that have totally given themselves to God, I want to share with you what resurrection life offers to such as these that are becoming progressively more and more caterpillar free and butterfly able. The first one I want to share with you, I've kind of already said, the only sure basis for claiming the promises and provisions of God's Word is to go the route that I've just laid out for you. The old must die, the new must be set free, grow strong. When the new is free and growing strong, it is the only sure basis for claiming the promises and the provisions of God. I have for years, both myself and heard other Christians say it, oh, well, I prayed and nothing happened. And you know, I did what the Word said and it didn't happen, or this or that. And yet they continued, or I continued, to walk in their sin, to do nasty things, and claim I was a Christian, and all the while say, well, God's Word says this, but it never happens for me. It never happened for me because I was still mostly caterpillar. The day that things began to go the way God's Word promises they would go to me is the day that I began to die, that old nature began to die, lose its hold, and the butterfly nature began to arise up. Suddenly I began to see God's Word is true. It's not for the old nature, it's for the new. His promises and provisions. There are some exceptions, thank God, or there'd be nobody in heaven but the true overcomers. What the resurrection life offers is the only sure basis for claiming the promises and provisions of God's Word. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21, for all the promises of God in Him, meaning in Jesus, for the new creature, are yea, meaning yes, positive, and in Him, amen. So be it. What do you say when you get done praying? In the name of Jesus, amen. You're saying, I agree with what I've just said. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That earnest is basically a down payment. When you buy a house or a piece of property, generally in any state in our country, you put up a deposit to show that you're serious. If you don't have the deposit to be put up, guess what? You're not qualified to even think about buying a piece of property. God has given us the earnest of His Spirit to those that are born again. The second thing I have in my list of what resurrection life offers to those that are sold out to God is freedom from the guilt of your otherwise recurring and habitual sinning. I don't know about you, but when I would sin and know better, I would feel guilty. And if I didn't deal with it right away, I'd do something else and do something else and do something else. And before long, I was just covered with guilt. Didn't want to face God then. I wanted to do anything I could to stay away from God and His true people because of my guilt. And my guilt was the result of my habitual or recurring sin. Guess what? If the old nature dies, those things die with it. And you have very little problem the more you grow in Christ with guilt. And guilt can really tear you up. Freedom from the guilt of your otherwise recurring or habitual sinning is part of the resurrection life that we're entitled to have once the old dies, and as the old dies and the new becomes stronger. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." The holiest was where the high priest could go once a year, and that not without blood for himself and the nation. Or the minute he stepped past that veil, he was struck dead because of his sin. Paul says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," the confidence, the understanding, not an arrogance, but a calm assurance that we can enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He that is faithful that promised." The old nature cannot go behind the veil. Only the new nature. The old nature wants nothing to do with the holiest of all places. It likes this place. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified." Someone once said, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's the way you want to be before God. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that it is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins." That means they're gone. They're not just covered or hidden. They are gone. And with them, the guilt. "To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." The next thing I wanted to share with you and let you know that the resurrection life offers is the unfettered, meaning no restrictions, no blockages. Some of us, by the way we live, we block God from blessing us. He wants to. He'd love to. But the way we're living, we're blocking God from what He wants to give us and do for us. The resurrection life, of course, as the old is put to death, we have the unfettered help of our Father with favor and wisdom and so many other things. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." That's what the butterfly nature wants. "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That cleansing yourselves is at the cross when the old is put to death. Matthew 19, 29. Jesus said, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold," that's in this lifetime, "and shall inherit everlasting life." Another thing that resurrection life gives us, especially as we follow the commandments of God, is wellness and long life under normal circumstances. Today, in this day and age, as the Lord's return is getting very, very close, I don't care to have a long life. It doesn't matter to me that His coming is so soon that I won't live to be 70, 80, and 90. I do want to be well, though. But for Christians in the bygone eras, they did have the promise of wellness and long life. One example is, we read it this morning in Exodus 20, but I remind you again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You don't follow the commandments of God, you can't have that promise. What is the promise? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live a long time on the earth. That's a promise of God for obeying the fifth commandment. The carnal nature doesn't give a rip about mother or father when it comes down to possessions and things and the way I want to do things. The new life, the new creature, cares about such things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin, that's a step you're to follow, neither was guile found in His mouth, that's a step you're to follow, who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Another thing that I wanted to point out to you, resurrection life gives you, the carnal does not give you this. You cannot have this if you're mostly carnal. Only the resurrected life. Only the butterfly nature, if I dare continue to use that with you. Supernatural. Peace for each human trouble and hardship that you will face. Supernatural peace. I don't know if you faced anything that really could have mowed you over, but when you have the peace of God, because of the Spirit that lives within you has been given more and more guidance and influence over you, when you have the peace of God, you will be amazed at how calm you stay in the face of something that is catastrophic. And nothing's going to be more catastrophic than what we still face before us. I, for one, will have peace, because the new creature is alive and well within me. The carnal, he rears his ugly head once in a while and reminds me I've got to go back to the cross. The carnal cannot have peace. He's too worried about losing this and giving up that and being hurt and all these other things, and doesn't know a thing about nor care about the life that is to follow. Supernatural peace for each human trouble and hardship you can face. Resurrected life in this life gives you that very thing. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those words are powerful for this day that we live in. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Talking about peace. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means worried, anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let Him handle it. He's bigger than you. He has more resources than you do. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise of God to the new creature. The next one I have on my list is pretty important, at least for some people that really resist disconnecting from the world and their things and stuff and accomplishments. The resurrected life gives you calm and deep assurance. Calm and deep assurance that God will deliver and provide for you. God will provide for you and God will deliver you one way or the other. I was impressed in my heart when Brother Noel was notified, you lost your job in about 60 days. Even gave him the date. That's pretty hard to deal with. You know the date, and you know, and every day you're one day closer, and my goodness, the average person would fret and worry and do all kinds of things. And maybe Brother Noel had fleeting moments of that. I know I do. Every once in a while, my heart just, in a matter of 20, 30 seconds, I suddenly have terror till I realize, wait a minute, I belong to God. This doesn't matter. But Brother Noel took a stand and said, that's God's business. He had people, co-workers that were fretting and pouting and anxious and worried and what are you going to do? What are you going to do? He says, I belong to the Lord. I'm going to let Him take care of it. And did the Lord work it out? Perfectly. Wonderfully. Calm and deep assurance that God will provide for you and He will deliver you. You remember when the three Hebrew children were threatened to go into the fiery furnace? They said, oh, great king, we don't take care to answer you. In other words, we don't have to think about it. We serve God. He can deliver us. And if He doesn't, because He's God, we're still not going to bow down before your idol. They had calm and deep assurance that God would take care of them one way or the other. They left it up to God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says, He staggered not at the promise of God, speaking of Abraham, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. That's great. Being fully persuaded that what He had promised, what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God will give nothing to the carnal man. God's blessing is for the new creature. If you're struggling with why God isn't blessing you, it can be, in all probability, because there's more carnality in your life that you're just willing, not really willing to give up yet, and so God is blocked from giving you blessings that you otherwise could have. Because if God delivered up His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The next one I have on my list, and there's only this one and one more left, sharing in the divine nature, becoming like Jesus, who is God. Let me get this straight in our minds. We will not become gods. We will simply become like Jesus in His nature, who is God. Sharing in the divine nature is what the resurrected life that we'll be learning more about in the next week or two gives us. Sharing in the divine nature, becoming like Jesus, who is God. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness here in this life, I might add, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See the contradiction there? The divine nature versus the corruption of the world and lust. The divine nature, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. The last thing, the next to the last thing, resurrection life gives us for our troubles, certain crowns of victory. The carnal man does not get crowns. Only the new creature. Only you that have been regenerated and fully given over to the Lord. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that goes through trouble and sticks to the program. You might get through it simply by holding on to the hem of His garment as He pulls you through it. But if you get through it, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, trials, temptations, hardships, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Revelation 2:10. Jesus said, fear none of those things which ye shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He also says to some in chapter 3:10-11, He also indicates that some have already been awarded the crown because of their living for God. Chapter 3:10, because thou, these at the Church of Philadelphia, hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Present tense. They now have it. It's been awarded. In heavenly realms, of course, but those in the Church of Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, and this last one I give you, I suspect it is for those that have been crowned. There is the promise of ruling and reigning with King Yeshua. Matthew 25:21, Jesus gave us the parable of the talents, and His Lord said unto Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Revelation 20:6, talking about those ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for those that have been transformed. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. But you say, well, 1,000 years compared to eternity is not very long. Do we stop reigning then? Flip over to chapter 22:3. And there shall be no more curse. This is after everything's done and over with. The 1,000-year reign, the devil's been thrown into the lake of fire, the new Jerusalem has made her appearance. That's our new home after the 1,000-year reign. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's worth it to let the old die and let the new grow stronger and stronger and stronger. It's worth it. All these things and so much more are ours to claim and to expect by faith as we cooperate with the Spirit of God and His Word working in us. So much more can be had than you and I have, even now as Christians, but the best of what God has for us, even in this life, rely on our acting on this understanding. The old sinning nature must die, so the new and holy creature might expand in its life and influence within us to the glory of God and our Savior. All this is part of the power of His resurrection. The last scripture I leave with you is Hebrews chapter 6, 9 through 12. Paul writes, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." That basically means they have become good servants of God and other men. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful," lazy, cowardice, sleepy, spiritually sleepy, "that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.